As we were singing that song, I was thinking about Brother Waylon, our elder who is singing those songs over there. I was thinking of Michael, the archangel, who fights battles on our behalf, and Gabriel, and the angels over there. We are closer to over there than we've ever been. Our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And so let's participate in these things together with these thoughts in view. And I have to tell you, after having presented two lessons already and a third this morning, which is the first time I've ever done this in a gospel meeting, that I'm still trying to get comfortable here, and the best is yet to come. Monday night, by tomorrow night, I'm really going to be going, so don't judge me just on today. I'm doing the best I can with three sermons back to back to back. So please avail yourselves of the opportunities this week. I've got some lessons that I'm excited about preaching through the week, and hope you can do that. I know things interfere, but hope to see you and get to know you better. And on that note, though you introduced yourself to me this morning, there is one of me and a lot more of you. And so if you would introduce yourself again as we leave, or if you see me at the potluck, and I plan to be there, Lord willing, you would help me out, and I'll be perusing the picture directory I have, trying to get to know all of you a little bit better. I do need to add, as I mentioned figures of speech in the last hour and synecdoche, that I don't think I ever explained what it was. That I was getting at in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Synecdoche is where a part stands for the whole, if I didn't say that. And so when it says baptism doth also now save us, he's not neglecting belief or repentance, but emphasizing that particular culminating step that places us in Christ. Sometimes it simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That's what the Philippian jailer was told in Acts 16. And verse 31, sometimes, like in Acts 3, passage we looked at, repent and be converted, where repentance is the major issue in the steps that place us in Christ, because they're all essential and they all work together, and none of them can be excluded. But sometimes one is mentioned in a particular context when the whole process of salvation is in view. And so that's synecdoche, and there's a lot of examples of that in the Scripture. Okay, we've been digging into some spiritual truths, and on that note, I've got to tell you that I have a grandson. You know, it took me three lessons to get to it. My grandson, Lawson, is 20 months old, and he's a delight for me, of course, to be around. I know it's hard for you to believe as you look at me that I'm old enough to have a grandson, but remember, I am 3 weeks older than Kyle. So yes, I am old enough to have a grandson, and he's really into heavy machinery. I know he's not two yet, but he can say backhoe. And sometimes he just says digger. And we go around the neighborhood where he lives, and they're still making houses so that he can get on the backhoe. And he guess he feels all big and powerful when he does that. But we're going to mine spiritual truths and dig deeper spiritually as we study together this week. We began talking about how we see ourselves, and now I want to talk about accurately seeing my service to the Lord, because again, I think sometimes we feel more like the person in this picture, this heavy lifting that we have to do to please the Lord, that it's so very difficult and challenging, and sometimes we don't want to do it and talk ourselves out of it and all of those kinds of obstacles that stand in our way. And I want to help us with that a little bit perhaps this morning, seeing ourselves and seeing our service to the Lord. I want to begin in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the question of the scoffers that intrigues me. Where is the promise of His coming? And Peter writes these things several decades after the Lord's work and His return to heaven. And people are already asking, mockers following after their own lusts, which I want you to notice that part of it is that They're very desirous of following their passions rather than the Lord's things. These mockers who follow after their own lusts ask, where is the promise of His coming? All continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It's okay, if God is a creator, then He created this world and He put it in motion. He flipped the switch and it just continues day after day after day. And nothing happens, yet He's promised to return and to end all of this. At least that seems to be the thought in their minds here. Because He's talking about how it's gone from the beginning of creation. And we know as we read on in the context, well, now, God did threaten a judgment that He came through on, didn't He? During the days of Noah, when He destroyed the world with water. And He said, this one fact escapes their notice. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God doesn't work on the timetable that we do. And the fact of the matter is that the miraculous, God appearing visibly to where it could not be misunderstood that this was an act of God, that was not normative throughout history. I think sometimes we read about all the miracles of the Bible, the axe heads that float and the sun standing still for a day and resurrections, and we start thinking that miracle was normative. Everybody saw miracles. And that's not the case. It was a relative few of the inhabitants of the world, and somewhat infrequently. Even prophecy was probably not near as frequent as we thought. When you read the scripture, there are prophets everywhere in the Bible, right? But like when God speaks to Samuel, it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days, or precious. It was at a time when there wasn't much communication, and certainly in the intertestamental period that covered longer than we've been a nation. Maybe almost double that time. We've been a nation for a long time. George Washington, that was a long time ago. But almost double that time, where the prophetic voice has largely, apparently, disappeared until one came crying in the wilderness. No wonder everybody went out to hear John. Finally, a voice from God, a prophet. And so we think those kinds of things are normative. And so day after day happens, and this is going to continue forever. No, it's not. God has promised that it will not continue forever. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. And just like it was unexpected in the days of Noah, though the time frame from prophetic announcement to fulfillment was only a generation or so, 120 years, the day of the Lord comes and people weren't ready. And He says, another day is coming. What manner of persons ought you to be? And so as I look at this context without going really too much any further in it, I want you to notice that there were some obstacles to believing. There were some obstacles to faith. And I preached this lesson initially because my younger sister Annetta is always giving me sermon ideas. She started to realize a while back that coming up with 2 sermon ideas every week that I consider quality is a little challenging. And so she's helping me out. And so she was reading the psalm and she said, "Hey, Tony, I think there's a sermon there." And I said, "You know, I think you're right." And I'm getting to that psalm momentarily. But in the introduction, I wanted to say some things to set up that psalm. And I had a particular brother in mind. Now, I don't preach sermons directly at a single individual. That's never my goal. I'm going to preach a sermon that helps everybody. I've got all of you in view this morning. But I was thinking about a particular brother in our midst who has had some struggles in terms of belief, this simple belief in the Lord and in the truth of God's Word. And so I wanted to talk about and address some of the obstacles to faith that people experience. And I think we see this here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, he said he was going to return, but nothing's happened. Decade after decade, day after day, nothing's going on. There's no visible evidence of God's presence. And I think there's a lot of people among us who start to question whether God is real and whether the Bible is really true, because where's the evidence? You know, where's the neon lights flashing in the sky that says, "Tony, you are my child. Continue to believe in me. Wouldn't that be nice? I'm more concerned about the fact that you do something wrong and immediately there's a lightning bolt from heaven that destroys you. I mean, that would tell you God is there, but there's not any chance to fix that. But we want some visible evidence. And I'm just here to tell you there is ample evidence of God's presence. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. And His understanding is infinite. That's a verse I'll never be able to wrap my mind around completely. A God whose understanding is infinite. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars and knows them all by name. I want to tell you how extraordinary that is. I saw a special on 60 Minutes. Yeah, I must be getting old if I watch an episode of 60 Minutes. I didn't skip services to do it. You wouldn't have to here because it's on Sunday early evening. But I started recording 60 Minutes actually because of this one episode that I saw about Hubble Telescope, which has been up in our orbit for about 3 decades. They're trying to replace old Hubble with James Webb, but I think that's been delayed until next year. I guess James Webb is going, what a name for a telescope, right? But James Webb is going to be extraordinary. We're going to see things in the universe we've never seen before. We've got 30 years of more technology going into James Webb. But Hubble's been amazing, and Hubble has been so amazing that astronomers are saying that the universe is much larger than they had ever imagined. That our Milky Way galaxy, as large and as massive as it is, a size that we can't even wrap our minds around, is just one galaxy among millions. Oh, now that's what they're saying. They're not really sure just how vast it is. But one galaxy among millions. And as far as the number of stars or suns in those said galaxies, they're guesstimating, okay, kids, you ready for this number? 200 sextillion. Well, trillion. I want to tell you, if you ever start dealing with trillion, like our national debts in the trillions, it's a number so big. Okay, we're in a lot of debt, folks. Trillion is a huge number. Sextillion is a much larger number than that. It is a 2, I'm told. You can check my math on this. A 2 with 23 zeros after it. That's how many stars. And to put that in perspective, astronomers believe that there may be as many stars in the universe as sand in the seashore on our planet. Which, it's interesting that those two concepts are found in the Old Testament, aren't they, on a number of occasions. Together, there may actually be more stars than pebbles of sand on all the beaches of the world. Now, whoa, that's a lot. And Psalm 147 says, He counts the stars and knows them all by name. But I want to tell you, if we indeed have a Creator, it's just a marvel looking at this audience to see what our God fashioned from His wisdom. His understanding is infinite. And to be in the presence of such a God throughout eternity. There's not really a throughout. Eternity never ends. Well, I got to tell you, folks, in His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forever. That's my favorite verse in all the Bible. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You know, that's what people are after. People want joy to the full. They want pleasure in abundance. It is God who brings us to the place of abundance. Psalm 66 and verse 11, Kyle quoted that in our meeting at Decker Prairie. Still remember that? It is God who brings us to the place of abundance. In His presence is fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forever. And that's what you want. Whether you realize it or not, that is what you want. And you can find it nowhere else. And yet so often people, like in the days of Jeremiah, as God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The waters of which Jesus said, I will give you and you'll never thirst. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns. They've gone their own way. I am, and there is no one besides me. They have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When you reject the Lord's ways and do your own thing, let me tell you about the well that you dig. It's going nowhere. It will not ultimately satisfy, and it will not last. Do not forsake the Lord. Jeremiah's people found it out the hard way. When destruction came, which they could not charm away. The day of the Lord will come, even though there is no visible evidence of God's presence. But there's another obstacle to faith, and that is, did I put that on the screen? I preached a lesson several years ago at Decker Prairie, 2010 to be exact. Words often thought, but rarely uttered or spoken. But a lot of people think it. That spiritual stuff is boring. It's unfulfilling. It's not fun. But we're going to enhance your perception of those things, I hope, in just a moment, and discover that it can be a lot more fulfilling than you think when you pursue it the right way and see it the right way with the right perspective. I think one of the great reasons why people struggle in regard to faith is because they realize that the demands of Scripture are asking something of us, and like the rich young ruler, we don't want to give it. We think by holding on to it and not sacrificing and giving it that we actually have more. Let's interview him now. I'm thinking he would tell you he chose less, a lot less. When he walked away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. Come, follow me, Jesus said. You'll have treasure in heaven. Yes, there are some personal costs involved, sacrifices that you must make, but they are well worth the cost. I think ultimately what stands in the way of a lot of people is the way they want to live. The desires that they have. But I want to tell you, those desires are not anything to be compared with walking the highway of holiness that we read about in Isaiah chapter 35, where joyful shouting is to be found, where the redeemed walk. And truly, God gives His people the desires of their hearts. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, he says. And so, I want to talk to you about perspective and what may be escaping you and how to find it. And so when I found this graphic, I thought it was perfect for this lesson that I wanted to preach from this psalm, because some people give up in the pursuit and don't find the nuggets that they need to find in order to have a fulfilling, joyful walk with the Lord toward heavenly glory. Oh, what a home we have over there. Well, you know what I did right when I found the graphic. I started looking for words. I wonder if there's any words they put in this graphic. And lo and behold, there was the word Acts. That wasn't hard to find. So we need to cut away every notion, false argument we saw in our first hour together that is not consistent with a true understanding of our lives and our purpose here and the great spiritual realities. And then I talked about perspective. And so that's what prism does. If you look at things just right, you will see through things and see them in a beautiful way. And so we want to try to see things with the proper perspective. And I started looking around for some more stuff. And then I got a little bit creative. You're not supposed to do this and seek and find. That's not supposed to how you can't do it that way. But I found the word jet. And so we're going to make sure our plane is headed in the right direction, the right trajectory for our lives. And since I was already doing things that are a little unorthodox and seek and find, sometimes we might need some hugs along the way, some encouragement from our brothers and sisters. And what do you know? Then I found me. And again, a little creative seek and find action there. But more importantly, I'm concerned this morning about you and the direction that you're headed, that you might find all the joys of serving the Lord that He intends, truly the desires of your heart. I was watching a singing contestant on one of the reality shows a while back, and they were interviewing the young person, and I thought about what they said, what he said as he was being interviewed, when he said, "I'm going somewhere. I just don't know where." And I think that sums up a lot of people. I'm excited about where I'm going. I'm going somewhere. Where are you going? I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. I want to try to help you see where you're going with one psalm, finally getting to the psalm, what may be escaping you and how to find it. And I want to do this quickly in Psalm 97. And one of the things that stands out to me about this psalm is that the psalmist is absolutely confident in God's presence. Unlike the scoffers we saw in the beginning who say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" He is absolutely confident in His presence and the glorious activity of Jehovah God. He says, "Lord, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice." There's not a smidgen of doubt. He believes the Lord rules, the Lord reigns. He is awesome. He is perfect. He is powerful. His lightnings lit up the world in verse 4. The heavens declare His righteousness. Almost made that point, but I don't want to go too long because I know you're hungry. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, very similar here. Psalm 97, the heavens declare His righteousness. And then this, and by the way, I'm not the only one that's seen it, he says. The Lord reigns and all the peoples have seen His glory. Look, we don't only have to take the biblical writer's word for it, but the people of their times also acknowledge all the peoples have seen His glory. God is real and God has done incredible things. What I wanted to see in this psalm, in contrast to the scoffers, is that he is absolutely confident in the reality of the living God. And I got to tell you, I would not have come here to preach this week in the midst of the turmoil of my own personal life unless I believed with all of my heart that our Savior is real and that I am one of His redeemed and I am going to glory to be with Him. I want you to share that with me and with the redeemed of all ages and with His holy angels. What a glorious day it will be. But you have to know some things along the way. And the psalmist helps us with that. In verses 7 through 12, he He says, let all those be ashamed of graven images who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. We have to be careful that we don't allow anything to interfere with our relationship with the Lord. No other God. No idol. I've always found it fascinating that John ends his epistle, his first epistle, with these words, little children, keep yourselves from idols, because I got to tell you, I haven't seen anything about idolatry in the whole book. I've seen no images or anything like that. For some reason, he concludes his message by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then when you have a proper grasp of what's going on in 1 John, he's saying any behavior that takes you away from God possessing the rightful place. Not just any behavior, but any belief. Any belief or any behavior that takes you away from God's rightful place in your heart. That thing is an idol. And I get worried about entertainment and games and all sorts of activities that consume our lives as they can crowd out the Lord from His proper and rightful place in our hearts. I just found out something yesterday. I left my iPhone over at the house. I had a flip phone for a long time when the iPhones were introduced. There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, I'm cheap. And they cost a lot of money. And number two, I still sort of mostly use my phone as a phone. And my phone actually bears that out. If you have an iPhone, I have an iPhone 5, so it's getting old. Time to upgrade, right? One of our deacons is flying up Thursday to drive back with me. He said when he gets a new phone, he's going to give me his 7. So that's awful nice of him. And he's flying up here to drive back home with me Thursday night. You'll meet him, Lord willing, then. But I just found out something if you have an iPhone. If you go to settings, and hey, kids, I'll let you do it. If you have an iPhone, you can do it right now. Go to settings, hit battery, and you can find out how much time over the last 24 hours, even 7 days, that you're spending on a given app in your iPhone. Your phone is tracking you. We've heard some things about that. Go ahead, test yourself. See what you're spending most of your time on. But I just got to tell you this. We've got to keep all of these electronic things that we enjoy, our iPads and our iPhones and our televisions and DirecTV or whatever it is that you have that provides your television programming. We have to keep those things in their proper place and not let them interfere with our relationship to the Lord. Because like I tell you, when the Lord does return and the promise of His coming comes to fruition, I don't think a lot of people are going to be looking down at their phones. I don't think they're going to care whether they have a phone or not. And I just must say, for that day, there is no app. It's the message of God that's going to determine what happens to you on that day. Be ashamed of graven images and idols. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. One of our problems I think we have with the desires that I mentioned earlier is that we somehow want to do a two-step with evil and somehow still be in a right relationship with the Lord. And that just, those two things just don't mix. If we love the Lord, we've got to learn to hate every false way, the psalmist says, and hate, loathe it intensely, because it is opposed to the holiness and goodness of God. It is opposed to the holy instructions of God, and therefore I need to hate it as He does, because it is destructive and not in my best interest. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. And there are several things you need to know. As the chariots of fire that were all about Elisha, when it seemed so dire from an earthly perspective, all was well with the prophet. I'm sort of envious of that servant of Elisha who got to peer into the spirit realm and to see those chariots of horses and fire all around Elisha. as Elisha prayed for him that he might be able to see. What kind of confidence did that give Elisha to see what was going on in the spiritual realm? The ministers, the angels who serve the elect. We read about in Hebrews chapter 1. If we could peel back the curtain of the universe, we might find what is truly valuable in our world. Like what we're doing together today. He preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Oh, they could take your life, but they cannot snatch you away from the Lord. They can take your life, but that is all that they can do. And then I love this. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. You know what God does for his people? He just throws light in our path. There's not any circumstance that you're going to face in life, not one, that God hasn't explained to you how to respond, how to live, how to cope, how to endure. God has all the answers that you need for living and living well. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. And then he concludes, be glad in the Lord. Be glad. It's a choice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says that from prison in Philippians chapter 4. I don't know how I got Revelation. But he's really telling believers that, John is, in the book of Revelation. I mean, rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. You might need to alter your perspective to get there. And then an expression popped in my mind about this. Because I'd heard my mom say it. My mom has an expression for everything. She has more sayings than Carter has liver pills. Now that's a saying. And I'm not even old enough, not me, no. I'm not even old enough to know what Carter's liver pills were, but I see some of you who are older than me. The cure-all for everything, weren't they? Better than Advil. Carter's liver. My mom has more saying than Carter's got liver pills, and she used to say this. Now, we're from Indiana originally, but I actually found this saying at talklikeatexan.com. So it actually originates maybe from Texas. I don't know how my mom got it all the way up in Indiana, but that's because she has so many sayings. And one of them that she said was, be glad in the same pants that you got mad in. Have you ever heard that one? Well, you need to hear that one. Be glad in the same pants you got mad in. What's that saying? You're all out of shape. You're all bent out of shape, as we say. And whatever that's got you to this bent out of shape condition, you just need to fix that in the same pants that you're wearing. You just need to change your attitude. You know, the Bible is telling us a lot. Sometimes we just got to kick ourselves in the seat of the pants, as we say here in Texas, and develop a better attitude. And one of the things we need to do, if we're not finding fulfillment in our service to the Lord, we need to be glad in the Lord. And another part of that is the last thing that he says, when he says, give thanks to his holy name in everything. Again, God has a prescription on how to live for every circumstance in life. He says, in everything, give thanks. I have some stuff from a renowned expert in joy. I didn't know there was such a thing. He's an expert on gratitude. And he recommended things like just enjoy the simple thing. The next time you're drinking that cup of coffee in the morning. Man, I love my coffee in the morning. Just what a privilege it is to drink that awesome warm beverage as you begin your day and to jumpstart your mind. Just be thankful for the little things. He says people that have gratitude are far more resilient than other people. In everything, give thanks. You know, one thing I've learned to really be thankful for And I grew up not having this. I grew up in Indiana. But there's a lot to be thankful for being a Hoosier. You know, that's all great and everything. But when I got to Texas, I found fajitas. I'm not really sure how I survived childhood without fajitas. How I really made it on bologna and cheese. I'm not sure how I got here. But now I know Tex-Mex. Chips and salsa. Have you ever gone to your favorite Mexican food restaurant and they put the chips and salsa in front of you and you pick the chip out of the basket and before you even dip it and get to your mouth waters? Because it's anticipating how good this is going to be. And I know what you're thinking. Why don't we just go to lunch? So let's wrap this up. What may be escaping you and how to find it. Not in things, but in soul wellness and holiness. And not even in people, as wonderful as people can be and helpful in our lives. Not in people per se, but in a relationship first and foremost with your Creator. And not in youthfulness, because that passes, but in hope eternal. Do you need to embrace that hope and find the joy of a walk with the Lord that He desires for you? Times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Let's stand and sing.